Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we hear this morning is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The early Christians had a phrase that was very dear to them and they used quite a bit. It was the phrase Maranatha. It doesn't come from the Greek, but actually from the Aramaic, the language that the Israelites would have spoken in first century AD at the time when Jesus was there, probably the language that Jesus himself speaks. And it means something like, the Lord is near. They used it in two ways. They would use it when celebrating the Lord's Supper to confess their faith that the Lord is present. Maranatha, the Lord is here, the Lord is present with us. And they would also use it as a farewell among Christians to remind one another that the Lord is coming soon. Paul uses it near the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's translated in most of our books as, even so, come Lord Jesus, something along that line. The Lord is near, Maranatha. Paul uses a very similar expression in our text today, the Lord is at hand. And notice that that phrase can once again mean either the Lord is present, the Lord is at hand, he's right here, or it could also be used to mean the Lord is coming soon, the Lord is at hand, he's near and will be here soon. And Paul encourages us, he implores us in this text, that because the Lord is at hand, stand firm in the Lord. Imagine somebody up on their roof who slips and falls and slides down and just manages to grab the edge, and so they're dangling there, holding on to the edge of the roof, and as they hang there and get tired, the temptation to let go and hope for the best might become greater and greater, but you're standing down below, and you know the fire truck is just around the corner. You can hear it coming. And so you yell up to that person, hold on. They're almost here. Just a little bit longer. That's what Paul is saying in our text this morning. The Lord is at hand. Hold on just a little bit longer. Stand fast. That phrase, Maranatha, the Lord is at hand, was very precious to the early Christians. It was a truth that they lived their lives by and changed their life. And it's one that we're going to see in our text this morning, how Paul says it affects and changes, encourages, and strengthens us in our life here in this world. The Lord is at hand. Verses 2 and 3. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Verses 2 and 3 of our text are in some ways discouraging and in another way comforting. We have here two women whose names are very difficult for us English speakers to pronounce, but two women, Judea and Suntuche, who apparently were very dedicated, very fervent in their faith, who apparently labored hard for the Lord, apparently worked with Paul in some capacity and were dear to Paul's heart because he had worked closely with them, and yet, nevertheless, something had come between them, some disagreement that had caused anger and maybe resentment and maybe even division within the church. And so Paul implores this one he refers to as true companion, and that might have actually been the guy's name, Suzugos, another easy name to say, right? That might have been his name, or it may have been simply a title that Paul uses to refer to somebody, and we don't know who he's referring to, perhaps the pastor of the congregation. That would seem likely. But in any case, this person he's talking to, this one whom he calls true companion, he's saying, please help these women. Help them to lay aside the sin and the anger and the pride and to be reconciled, to come back together in the love of Christ, to be of the same mind. Now, as I mentioned, this can be, on the one hand, comforting a little bit for us because we realize we're not the only ones who fall into this sin, this problem. I doubt there's a church that has ever existed on earth that hasn't, at some point, seen in its midst dedicated, faithful people who fall out over some earthly issue. And so it can be a little bit comforting to be reminded that yes, we've failed in this way, but we're not the only ones. Even these early churches had these same problems. But on the other hand, it can be discouraging to know that here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still dealing with the same problems and the same sins that they were dealing with 2,000 years ago, that Paul was dealing with in this church in Philippi. We're still falling into the same cycles of sin, and we're not really any better. And even in our own lives, we see that, don't we? We see in our own lives a cycle of falling back again into the same problems and the same sins, and we maybe pray and work hard and hope for the best and feel like we've gotten past it and then end up slipping back again and again into these same cycles, and that can be discouraging. But Paul reminds us, the Lord is at hand. Hold on. The Lord is near. For an unbeliever, it would be incredibly discouraging. There would be no hope to know that in 2,000 years we haven't really made any progress, and we haven't, not in the things that matter, with regard to TVs and computers, sure, but not in the things that really matter. And being loving and kind to one another. To know that in 2,000 years we haven't really made any progress, what hope is there then for the next 2,000 years? And of course, without Christ, there is no hope. But we know the Lord is at hand. And so we can hold on. We can stand firm in Christ. We can look forward with hope, even though we know we keep falling into the same sins over and over again. We know that the Lord is coming soon, who will deliver us from those cycles of sin and death into his heavenly kingdom. Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The other week we heard Paul remind us and say to us, it's not tiresome for me to write the same thing to you over and over again, but it's necessary for you. And here we see the fulfillment of that same truth, that he is writing to us once again, that same theme that we've seen throughout the book of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. And he's calling us once again to set our hearts on the things of heaven, the things that do give us joy, instead of setting our hearts on the things of this world where there is no joy. You know, one of the problems, one of the difficulties that my daughter has is low muscle tone. All of her muscles are much weaker than they should be, even the muscles in her eyes. And so if she's not trying hard to focus on something, her eyes have a tendency to drift slowly to the right. And we all have that same problem spiritually, don't we? We all have a tendency to let our focus drift off of Christ and onto the things of this world, rather than waiting and focusing on the coming of Christ. We have a tendency to focus on the things around us. One really good example of this loss of focus is pastors who spend more time preaching and talking about politics than they do about Christ. It's not that politics aren't important from an earthly standpoint, but that's not the focus that we need to keep our eyes set on, is it? It's a loss of focus there on the part of those pastors, or even members who allow the question of politics to create division and strife in the church. Again, not that politics aren't important, but they're not the things that are, politics is not going to bring us joy. Christ and his kingdom alone is what's going to bring us joy. When we focus on the things of this world, there's no joy there. There's no reason to rejoice. Neither Trump nor Biden are going to deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. Neither Trump nor Biden are going to be able to create a utopia, a paradise for us on this earth. And neither Trump nor Biden will bring Christ's kingdom. One might be a little better at governing this nation than the other, but the most that either could do is to give us slightly better lives for 4 years. By all means, vote for the person you think is going to be the best governor or mayor or president, but don't allow your focus to drift off of Christ and the joy, the gladness that is ours in him. If we want something to truly rejoice about, we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Maranatha. He is coming soon. He is at hand. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. One pastor explained the word gentleness here, I think, quite correctly, as a willingness to be hurt rather than to hurt somebody else. Paul calls on us to be known for this quality. That is, not to be known for how good we are at sports or how smart we are or what a good politician we are or how handsome we are. Not to be known for any of these earthly things, but to be known for our gentleness to one another. And this is one of those passages that's well worth printing off and, you know, taping to your wall as a constant reminder. Some of you guys are a lot better at being gentle than I am. It's something that we all need to work at. But once again, Christ is coming soon. And what is it that is worth being known for when Christ arises? Christ arrives. Is it going to matter if you have a doctorate? Is it going to matter if you play in the major leagues? Is it going to matter if you became a governor or president or achieved some other success in this life? None of these things are going to matter at Christ's return. But gentleness, love, faith. These are ways in which we can use our talents that we heard about in our gospel reading, using our talents for God's glory and to create more talents. When we serve the Lord in love and faith and in gentleness, suffering with Christ and accepting pain rather than inflicting it on others. These are things that Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that these things save us, of course, but they are things in which we can serve the Lord and one another, ways in which we can use our talents wisely. They are things worth pursuing and working for as we wait. Maranatha, the Lord is coming soon. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One of the things that can so quickly and easily shift our gaze away from Christ is the cares and the worries and the anxieties of this world. If we're not careful, we very quickly become more concerned with food and clothing than the things of Christ. And yet Paul reminds us in our text that there's no reason for it. We know that the Lord is at hand. That is, he is near to hear our every prayer and to answer our every worry and anxiety. We know that the Lord has been near our whole lives and has never forsaken us. That he has always provided all that we need and that he always will. And so there is no reason for this anxiety, this concern, this worry about earthly things. The Lord has never failed us. Yet we are weak and sinful beings who often fail to trust God. And so we need this encouragement from Paul and comfort and encouragement from one another. And we need to remember to bring those cares, those concerns to Christ. Always remembering that he is always at hand. He hears everything that we bring to him. Maranatha. And finally, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, Paul reminds us, Maranatha. The Lord is at hand to guard your hearts and minds. Paul uses the word guard here like a soldier standing guard at your house to keep thieves and any others who intend you harm away from you. And if a soldier stands guard and does his job well, does his job actively and effectively, if he stands alert through the night, you probably won't even know what troubles threatened your house. Many thieves won't even bother to try and steal from you if there is a guard alert and active at your door. And so, too, the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. We might think, where is this peace guarding my heart and mind? I don't see the effect in my life. We often don't see the effect because we don't even know how much evil and bad things the Lord has kept away from us. Now, I suppose that you could reject Christ and abandon the means of grace and descend into a life of sin and see then what kinds of evils beset your heart and your mind. I really don't suggest doing that. Rather, trust that the Lord is guarding and keeping evil from you. We have the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember how they were protected by God, and yet they complained that God wasn't doing enough. And so God partially, not completely, but partially removed that protection, and the snakes that lived in the wilderness invaded the camp. And the Israelites saw firsthand how much God had been doing, how he had been previously protecting them. Without God's peace standing guard over our lives, we would indeed be overrun with all manner of evil snakes and bad things which we cannot even comprehend, but which are now held at bay by the grace of God, the peace of God that stands guard over our hearts and minds. Maranatha. The Lord is at hand. He is standing to guard your hearts and minds. He is at hand to hear all your prayers and requests and answer them quickly. He is coming soon so that we can continue in hope and in joy and rejoice in all things, knowing that his kingdom is at hand. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.